came in fashion as a man and took on him flesh, as he says in the book of Hebrews. He was made like to us, sin apart, that he might redeem us from sin. It's interesting when you look at sin in the Bible, that is what we became in Adam, what Adam brought into our hearts. We're sinners by nature, the nature of sin. It says that Christ condemned sin in the flesh. When we get saved, the old sin nature doesn't disappear, does it? One day it will, though, won't it? Because Christ condemned it. Thank God, Christ condemned sins, plural. That's an important distinction, too, by the way, whenever you're looking at biblical theology. I always thought that we were dead in sin, according to Ephesians. You know, Ephesians don't say that. It says we're dead in sins and trespasses. It's what this did for me was help me to understand why a child who is a sinner, when they die as a child, they're in heaven. David said as much, right? He said, I can't bring him back to be with me, but I can go to be with him. About his child that died. Well, the sin is condemned. And then when we begin to commit sins, we're responsible. We're accountable. God holds us accountable for our sins. He dealt with sin for those who may never reach the age of accountability and for those of us who get saved. But he dealt with sins because every one of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, which is an interesting phrase in itself. If you think of the glory of God, it's all that God is. That's the intrinsic glory of God. That is all that God is. That's holiness, that's justice, that's mercy, that's love, that's truth. Everything that God is, we came short of it. None of us have attained to the glory of God. Studying in Ephesians, the prayer of Paul, it was, stood out to me for the first time that Paul states it in such a way that God now is manifesting his glory in his church. Not to his church, in his church. By the church is manifest the multitude of wisdom of God. That is just the fact that he has a church. Just the fact that you and me are here today and we're saved and we're a part of the body of Christ manifests the angelic powers, the manifold wisdom of God. Just our existence. But the glory of God is manifest in us. That Christ in us, as he shines out in our life, in character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, the glory of God is now shining out of us. Now, sometimes we think that's mighty dull, as far as the way it's shining out, but it is. Now, in the book of Ruth, I was reading through it again recently, a very short book. There's a phrase that keeps Old Testament laws in the book of Ruth that are super important. One is the law of marriage. If it wasn't for the law of marriage, Ruth could have never come into the land of Israel. Christ was through, say we'd have never, but not through her. Her whole relationship with Israel was in-law. She was an in-law. She was not the relationship, goes back to Lot and Abraham. But see, they had gone apart into different nations now, and they had totally, a Moabite could not enter into the congregation of the Lord to the 10th generation. That was God's statement of the Moabites. You cannot enter into the law of God, the people of God, the household of Israel, for 10 generations if you're a Moabite. Interestingly, through the law of marriage, she gets in. Then there's the law of kinsman responsibility. That is that if a brother was to die, Deuteronomy 25:5-7, without any children, Then his brother was to take that wife, and she would have a child, and that child would inherit everything that belonged to the brother that died. So that was the law of kinsman responsibility. And this law is applied in the book of Ruth, by the way. You remember when the kinsman, who was closer of kinsman than Boaz, says, if I redeem it, it'll mar my inheritance because I got to marry this Moabitess. He understood that if he had a child with Ruth, that that child would get the inheritance that he just bought. And it would go to that Elimelech's family. He said, I ain't doing that. And so the law of kinsman responsibility in Deuteronomy 25 is applied. The law of kinsman redemption is from Leviticus 25 is applied. Leviticus 25:25. That is, if a brother waxed poor by you and they had to sell all their belongings, and they had a near of kinsman that could afford to buy the belongings, the land, the inheritance, then that near kinsman was allowed to buy that property. See, the Boaz wasn't just willing to buy the property. He was willing to redeem Ruth. He was going to keep both of these laws, and all because of the law of marriage. Now, what's interesting to this for me is look in Romans 7. Just hold your place in Ruth 1. In Romans 7. Now, I don't know what your view on marriage and divorce and remarriage is, but I hope you'll agree with me. In Romans 7:3, now I've heard there are those that don't agree with this. 7:3. We'll start at verse 2. The woman which has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So the moment the fellow dies, she is loosed from the law of marriage. Right? You'd agree. I'm not stretching scripture. I'm not saying anything the Bible doesn't say. And I say some people don't believe this. They believe that that bond holds till the other party dies. I don't know quite where they get it, but I will say this in the book of Ruth. Ruth's husband dies, but she's still a daughter-in-law. How you like that? And it's that daughter-in-law relationship that gets her into the family through Boaz. Now that'd seem like a mighty thin thread, right? Because all she's got is this daughter-in-law relationship, and Naomi's going to use this whole thing and apply the kinsman law, the kinsman responsibility, the kinsman redemption law, and it's going to turn into a threefold cord. And what seems feeble on its own turns out to be very impossible to break. Now, we know that Naomi, they're in the land of Israel. She's one of the main characters. Her name means pleasant. That's why when she comes back, remember there's a drought in the land of Israel? And Naomi, her husband Elimelech, and their two sons go out of the land into the over across the Dead Sea, just a little bit south into Moab. And while they're down in Moab, the two sons get married. Now, Elimelech's name means "My God is King." Now, the whole context of Ruth is in verse 1. Now, it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The whole context of this is during the days of the judges. Now, if you've ever read the book of Judges, it was one of the worst periods of history in the land of Israel. Every man, as a matter of fact, the last book, verse of the book of Judges is, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's how the period of the judges ends up. In the middle of this, Elimelech is born, grows up, and has a wife and two sons. Now, Elimelech's name means, "My God is King." which is very important, because what did the children of Israel try to do with Gideon in the book of Judges? They said, you're going to be our king, and your sons are going to be our kings. We're going to set up a dynasty around Gideon. And Gideon says, no, God is going to be your king, and the Lord is going to rule over you. So evidently Elimelech, when he's named, it's in this context, my God is king. It's not going to be men. We're living under the hand of God. This is a theocracy. Elimelech goes out because there's a drought in the land. That could be that Israel is now suffering from the curse, according to Deuteronomy. Cursed they would be in the field. God would not send rain in their disobedience. But he goes out to sojourn in the land of Moab. Now, sojourn don't mean stay. It means he just went to visit. And it actually carries the connotation of, you're a visitor going out to look for help. They're going to the country of Moab to find help because there's no food in Israel. Ironically, Naomi, when she goes to go back into the land after her husband dies and her sons, she hears that the Lord has brought bread into the land of Israel. And the first thing that Boaz gives Ruth is water. How you like that? The bread of life, water of life. Anyway, Elimelech's out there with his wife Naomi, Mahlon, Chilion, their sons, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Here's the irony of it all. Bethlehem is the house of bread, right? The house of bread. They leave the house of bread because there is no bread in the land. Now they're out in this strange country, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies, and she was left with her two sons. So Elimelech dies first. Now they've continued there. They didn't stay for just a short time. They stay for 10 years in the land of Moab. And as they stay there, Elimelech dies, and the sons take two wives of the women of Moab, which again, Scripture said, don't do this. God had told the children of Israel, first of all, they weren't supposed to leave the land. Second of all, they weren't supposed to marry foreigners. But they leave the land. They marry two Moabitess women. And Orpah and Ruth. And they stay there about 10 years, verse 4. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Now Naomi's by herself where the boys are dead. Mahlon means sick. Chilion means pining. These two boys were unhealthy. And they never had any children. They didn't have any children by their wives. Orpah, her name means gazelle. That's rather appropriate because she finally runs off. Ruth's name means friendship, which is again appropriate because she doesn't leave Naomi. You know what I find the great love story of the book of Ruth is? The love of Ruth to Naomi. When you get to the story of Boaz, there may be some love there, but nothing like Naomi and Ruth have. Boaz looks at Ruth and says, she's pretty. She's young. She's faithful. She loves the Lord. And he sees all these benefits, this old bachelor, you know. But Ruth, she gives up everything for Naomi. She says, Naomi, my land will be your land, or your land will be my land. Your God will be my God, and your people will be my people. She says, I'm going to give up everything I have, and I'm going to do what you did. You came to be a stranger in a strange land, but I'm going to be a stranger in a strange land. And I'm going to take up your God. So it's not until verse 6 that the name of the Lord ever arrives in this book. The Lord hasn't been in their lives in the sense of preeminent, you know, in all their deeds. Until Naomi hears that the Lord had brought bread into the land. Now the name of the Lord comes up and we see Naomi's faith. Naomi has believed God. She believes in the Lord. She now hears that God has blessed the land in giving them bread, and she's going to return to the land of Israel. Oops. Anyway, think of all her grief. She lost her husband. She lost her boys. Now she's got these two daughter-in-laws. Y'all got any daughter-in-laws? Yeah, daughter-in-laws. You got any daughter-in-laws that maybe is divorced from your sons, or you had a son that died and you still got the daughter-in-law? That's kind of rare. Here's what's going to happen. She, verse 7, went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law, okay, right? Her two daughters-in-law. And they went on their way to return to the land of Judah. So Orpah and Ruth are traveling back to the land of Judah with Naomi. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house, and the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me." She says, listen, you've got a relationship that's closer than ours. You've got your mother's. Go back to your mother's house and go live with your mother. And listen, I'm not cursing you. I'm saying the Lord bless you in this relationship. That's a pretty convincing argument to say, no, Naomi, I'm going to stick with you. She's making a very reasonable argument. And Naomi said to verse 9, "And the Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Now she says, the Lord give you a new husband. Then this daughter-in-law relationship's dead, right? So in the marriage relationship, when the husband dies, though the daughter-in-law relationship may continue, it does end when that daughter-in-law leaves or remarries. And some of you said, praise the Lord, right? this is my position on marriage, in marriage. The moment my son marries a girl, she becomes my daughter. Yeah. I can add in-law, but she's my daughter. The moment my daughter married her husband, he became my son. I'm that convinced of the marriage bond, what happens when you get married. So now they've got to decide. Naomi's trying to argue them out of staying in the family, and they said to her, "Surely we'll return with you to the people." In other words, both Orpah and Ruth say, "No, I'm not going back to Mama. No, I'm not going to remarry. Naomi, we're going with you." So that argument don't work. And Naomi said, "Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that you may have? They may be your husbands." Argument number two. Girls, deadness of the womb. Can't have no boys. So Naomi becomes a sort of a picture of the law. And this marriage relationship has become a kind of a shadow or a reminder of the law of God. What does the law of God do for somebody? It says, you're dead, without God, and without hope in the world. It says, it does create a relationship though, right? And this, if you read the law of God, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, honor your parents, etc. It creates a kind of a relationship. In other words, it becomes a schoolmaster. And it tells me what God expects. And it shows me what God's standard is. The problem with it is, it kills me because I can't meet that standard. And notice how Naomi's pushing them. Look, girls, no hope, no life here. You ain't gonna make it having children by me. And she says, turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, I should have a husband tonight, and he should bear me sons. Would you wait till they were grown? Would you stay for them and from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes, than the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Naomi says, listen, I'm going to continue this argument. If I could have children today, you girls are, they're probably in their 20s. People married a lot younger back then. You lived most of your life by the time you was 30. Because you were working in the fields, you were laboring, there wasn't health, you didn't have good doctors like we got today. Most of your life was lived by the time you were 30, and you were dead in your 50s, except by the grace of God and the promise of God. No, she says, y'all going to sit around for another 15 years, 20 years for me to have sons so that they can grow up? And you girls, then you'll be in your late 30s, early 40s, and you're going to marry those young fellows and have babies? She says, turn again. Go away. And besides all this, the hand of the Lord's against me. God has turned against me, and y'all don't need to follow me. You don't need, this is hopeless. And verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Now notice Orpah kisses her mother-in-law. Mother-in-law will become the key phrase in chapter 2. Where daughter-in-law is the key phrase in chapter 1, mother-in-law will be the key phrase of chapter 2. Why? Because the whole relationship that Ruth will have with Boaz will be through her mother-in-law and because of her mother-in-law. She's the one who married Elimelech. She's the one who's part of the house of Israel. So Orpah says, okay, you've convinced me. I'm gone. Orpah disappears, never heard again in the scripture, never called daughter-in-law again. So she breaks off this relationship and the hope of a relationship to Naomi and her kin. Ruth says, please don't ask me to leave you or to return from following after you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge, and your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. When you die, I'm going to die. Where you die, I'm going to die, and there I'm going to be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left speaking unto her. Now notice what happens here. Ruth brings up God, the Lord. And she says to Naomi, she says, listen, your Elohim shall be my Elohim. Your God will be my God, no longer the gods of Moab. And Jehovah, do so to me. Jehovah wasn't a name that God used with just everybody. In Exodus 6, let me see if it's right, in Exodus 6. Let's look back there right quick. Exodus 6, verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Right? This is going to be important. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. In other words, once God established his covenant with his people, the name Jehovah was the name used for the covenant people of God, Israel. The name Almighty is the name God used with individuals like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When they came to their relationship with God, they said, he's God Almighty. But when God began a relationship with a nation, they said, it's Jehovah, the Lord, the keeper of the covenant. Now, as they have this relationship with Jehovah, notice that Ruth brings up the name Jehovah because she's looking to have that covenant relationship as the people of God and that God would be her God. And that's why whenever Naomi comes back into the land, let me see if we can find it. Look at verse 21. Naomi says, I went out full and Jehovah has brought me home again empty. She said, I left Jehovah in the land of Israel, and Jehovah, the God of the covenant, brought me back empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? She uses both terms for the names of God, of the names of God given in Exodus 6. And she's saying that God, the covenant-keeping God of Israel, has punished me because I left the land. And God, the individual, the person who deals with the individual, has punished me because of my disobedience. He has afflicted me. His hand has gone out against me. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, bitterness, because God has dealt bitterly with me. And she's not blaming God. She's probably, as far as we can tell, or as far as I can tell, taking responsibility. That marriage covenant had got her in trouble, hadn't it? Because which of you ladies didn't follow your husband? Right? At least you're with him right now. But she fought Elimelech out and she got in trouble. Anyway, she comes back into the land and let's see. I'm going to mention this because this is important too. Boaz will say in 2:12, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to you of the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim of Israel, under whose wings you are come to trust." He says that to Ruth. He says, "You have now come to trust in Jehovah Elohim of Israel. You are under his wings." That's an important statement because when Ruth lays at the feet of Boaz on the threshing floor and she's expecting this kinsman redemption to take effect, what does she say? She says, "Throw your blanket over me." The word wings and the word blanket are the same word. And what Ruth is saying is, "Boaz, you say I've come to dwell under the wings of God, but I want to dwell under your wings." What a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to God, but how do we come to God? We come to God by saying, "Lord Jesus, receive me. I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to dwell under your wings, and you throw your blanket over me." And then we find out the shadow of the Almighty and the wings of God are over us. So Naomi comes back to the land. Naomi has, verse 2, "Naomi has a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and a family of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Now think what this first verse, just take it by itself in the light of Naomi's life. Naomi is destitute, she's poor, the inheritance is gone, her children are dead, she doesn't have a husband to gain anything else. And here is this Boaz, this rich, wealthy person that it's going to turn out is going to supply all her needs. Ain't it great to know that even before we knew the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior, and even before you know Him, you find out you can he is a mighty man of wealth. And He is a kinsman. He took upon Him flesh so that He could come and die for our sins and He could redeem us unto God and bring us into a relationship with the Father and make us children of God and sons of God. Now, notice in verse 2, "Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.'" How you like that? Not "go, my daughter-in-law." "Go, my daughter." So what's happened in this marriage relationship? It's created a love relationship. In other words, Ruth, having learned the lesson in marriage of loving her mother-in-law, carries that lesson through to her relationship with Naomi. Now, what's interesting is we're dealing with shadows, right? And any shadow is going to have fuzzies. So it's never going to be a perfect image of what we see in the New Testament. But the relationship that Naomi says, "Listen, when you didn't leave, you became my daughter." She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. I love that statement. First of all, you're looking in the book of Ruth and you see the providence of God, right? Here is the providence of God. God has prepared the place. God has Boaz in place. God has brought Ruth back into the land with Naomi. He has situated her in the place she needs to land on this field. What was Ruth doing? She was doing what she was supposed to do. She was doing what she was told to do by Naomi. And in doing what she knew to do, you know, sometimes we worry about the will of God. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? Well, the will of God is we do what God says to do, and guess what? We'll happen to be in the right place. But I like this because life is so strange, ain't it? You don't know what it's going to bring you from one day to the next. You don't know what twist of fate and chance and happenings is ever going to bring you. But we do know that if we're in the Word of God and doing what God tells us to do, we're going to be in the right place no matter what happens. So Ruth goes into the field, and of course Naomi is a wheedler, right? She knows what's going on now. Oh, he's a kinsman. Oh, that man's a kinsman. Don't go out of that field. He said, listen, you go into that field, you stay there until you see what this man does. In other words, Naomi says, he's already bragged on you, Ruth. That's what happens in chapter 2. He says, he tells her what a fine woman she is. Look at Boaz, verse 11. Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done for thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity and are come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given to you of the Lord God of Israel, in whose wings you are come to trust. And Boaz basically will compliment her. He tells her earlier on, listen, don't go into another field. You stay behind my gleaners. Then he goes to the gleaners and he says, boys, drop some corn on purpose, some wheat. You leave handfuls. And they leave so much, by the end of the day, Naomi has an ephah, which is about a bushel. She gathers up a bushel after she's threshed it. So he gives her more and enough and more than she needs to make it and to live. And when she eats at Boaz's table out in the field, she takes what's left over home to Naomi, and it's enough for them to eat. And the whole ephah flour ain't nothing but prosperity. I mean, it's nothing but food left over to work up. So things are looking good for Ruth. It's looking good for Naomi just in this sense. By being near Boaz, I've got all this provision. But that wasn't the main thing. Boaz, first of all, tells his workers, don't you rebuke this Moabite. You leave handfuls of purpose for her. And verse 19, her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today, and where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of you. And he showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, this man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. And what happens is, and you'll remember that whenever Boaz goes to the nearer kinsman, now we know, here's the law of the kinsman redeemer. I mentioned that near of kin can redeem the property. But the nearest of kin has first right. And when Boaz goes to redeem the land under this near kinsman relationship, there's a near kinsman. And Boaz says, will you redeem it? And he says, of course I'll redeem it. Who wouldn't redeem the land with no responsibilities, right? Yeah, I'll redeem the land. But he says, but when you redeem the land, you got to carry on. The requirement that's laid down is you have to marry Ruth. He said, I'm not going to mar my inheritance. I ain't bringing a Gentile into my family. It almost sounds like the law. You won't get saved because you're a Gentile. I won't let you in because you're condemned. I won't let you in because you're a sinner. And we hear the voice of Boaz saying, I'll redeem. And even though the nearer kinsman says, I can, he ends up saying, I cannot and I will not redeem because of Ruth. But God was going to redeem not only the land, but people. You think about that. People that had no right to call on the name of the Lord. We who were strangers from the covenants and promises, who the law screams out that you are a stranger, you are unworthy, you will not come in on my requirements. The grace of God in the Lord Jesus Christ says, yeah, but I'll redeem them. I'll pay for their sins. I'll make them one of mine. And ironically, with all the death in chapter 1, in that relationship that reminds you of the law, the life in the end of the book is amazing. The list that gets to where? King David. And it gets you from every man doing what is right in his own eyes to the king who God chose. And it works through Boaz and Ruth. Now, Naomi guides Ruth through this whole process of kinsman redeemer, right? It is interesting that when Boaz calls for confirmation of this redemption, he calls 10 men of the city. Verse 2 of chapter 4. I don't think that's accidental. And when the blessing is given by the ladies in the house of Naomi, they say, the Lord bless, be like the house of, let your house be like the house of Phares, who Tamar bare unto Judah. And they start naming off these Gentile women who got into the family of Israel and ended up continuing the line of the king in spite of the fact. And in the midst of unfaithfulness of the children of Israel. Have you ever went to the Gospels and looked at the list of women in the Gospels in the line of Christ? And there's a lot of Gentile women there because they were faithful. They believed God. They came into the family relationship of God and they became a picture of what God was going to do with the Gentiles. Now, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That the righteousness of God might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. You who were not a people are now the people of God. You who were strangers from the covenants and the promises are now the children of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we claim. This is what we know because of our kinsman redeemer. That when he took on him flesh, not sinful flesh, but in the likeness of sinful flesh, he took on him flesh that he might be our kinsman redeemer. But he also took up the responsibilities, not only to redeem the land, but to redeem people. And not only this, to raise up children. Right? We are the children of God. All right, so we become the children of God. Then what happens? We're called the sons of God. Because first of all, we have to become children. Because we're not children of God by birth. We have to become children of God. Then we become or are counted the sons of God. And that's why the doctrine of adoption is so important in the New Testament, that we are adopted into the family of God. The adoption applies to sonship. When you read about adoption in the New Testament, it's talking about God takes me and places me as a full-grown, full-blown heir. Takes me from the place of a child and places me as a full heir. And that's why the New Testament tells us that we are heirs and joint heirs with Christ. Now that's amazing, ain't it? How do you grasp that? I'm a joint heir with Christ. It don't mean that he's given dishing stuff out to me. It means that I am in the heirship he's in. Folks, you might get a little bit depressed about the world and the way things are going, but don't ever forget what we've got and what's coming. And while this world out here is perishing without Christ, they need to be told there's something way better than what you're dealing with now. When you're seeing this world fall apart, bleeding itself to death, destroying its own wealth, destroying its own future, we have a future that cannot be destroyed. We have a home in heaven. The Lord Jesus said he went to prepare a place for us, and if he went to prepare a place for us, that he was going to receive us to himself, that where he is, there will be also. It could be any minute. I'm kind of in a rush about this thing because I think it could be here at any time. And we live for God because he loves us. So what law was the fourth law I mentioned, and I'll quit? It's the law of love. You'll see underneath all this the law of love operating. It's called the perfect law of liberty in the book of James. It's called the law of love in the New Testament. That is the law and the principle by which Christians live. Love. In all this is fulfilled the commandments of God, love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Sometimes we have to be encouraged in that love and be reminded of what God's done for us in Christ. But remember, we didn't come here just because we had to go to church. We didn't just come here out of a sense of responsibility. We come here to meet with him and to hear from him and to enjoy him. And I do hope today that you've enjoyed the Lord Jesus, the thoughts of him and the Lord's Supper and here. Father, we thank you. As we look at this book, we're reminded that there was a relationship that could be had for us legally. That the Lord Jesus said, "This is the New Testament in my blood." And that at the death of the testator, the will is applied. We thank you, Father, that we are dead indeed under the law, that we might be married to another, or the law is dead to us, that we might be married to another, that is Christ. And just as this marriage that Ruth had, death entered in, we thank you that we learned the lesson that led us to Christ. Married to another, even him which is risen from the dead. Hallelujah, Lord. We're married to a resurrected Savior. Father, we thank you for these truths that are shadowed to us in the Old Testament. Our heart goes out to the Jewish people. It's so sad that they don't get to see these things. It grieves us that Israel is not saved. And yet, we know a nation shall be born in a day. And we cry out, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." And we say one to another, "Maranatha, the Lord cometh. Father, as we look around us and it seems bleak, we look above us and it's all hopeful. And we look in us and see the hope of glory. Again, Father, we pray that you might encourage your saints in the Lord Jesus this coming week and in what we have in him and what our future is in him. That you might remind us that we are not of the earth, earthy, but we are heavenly creatures. That we not walk not in the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that we are new creations in Christ. The sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he appears, we will be like he is, or as he is. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your Christians, for your saints, for our brothers and sisters, and the relationship you've brought into our lives. Pray for your immense comfort on those who couldn't be here and on those who are. Pray for your blessing of your word on their hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.